We also, as we gather around the table this morning, continue our sermon series that we started at the beginning of this year. We are thinking about becoming God's person. We're taking this year, 2023, to think about intentional discipleship and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, our beautiful Savior, who has given us grace and salvation. We are going through the Sermon on the Mount this year, so I invite you for this Sunday morning to hear our text for today. It's Matthew chapter 5. We're reading verses 17 through 20. We're thinking this morning about becoming a lawful person as we think about becoming God's person. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, Jesus continues his teaching. He says to us, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word this morning. It may be the case that the verses we just read this morning are some of the most confusing teachings from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says here very clearly, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." Now that seems very clear, but let's just think why that is complicated. To begin with, in the verses that follow for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, we will hear Jesus say numerous times, at least six times, "You have heard it said before, but I say to you." And what is he talking about when he says, "You have heard it said before"? He's talking about the law. And every time he says that, he's going to say, "The law says this, but I am telling you to do that." Doesn't that kind of sound like doing away with or abolishing the law? Let's also remember what Scripture says later, Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Paul writes about what Jesus taught in his life, and Paul writes these words, "Christ is the end of the law. He's the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Paul clearly states Jesus is the end of the law. In other words, because of Christ, there is no more need for the law. Again, doesn't that kind of sound like doing away with or abolishing the law? Add to that many of the things that happened with Jesus and his disciples in his life and his ministry. There were several times when Jesus broke the law. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. That was against the law. Jesus' disciples walking through a field ate grain without ceremoniously washing their hands in the correct way. That was against the law. Jesus taught against the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, who were those who enforced the law. In fact, later Jesus was tried and condemned and crucified as a lawbreaker. So we have a dilemma this morning. Jesus says he did not come to destroy the law or to abolish the law, but some of his teaching, some of his behavior, some of the way he lived his life seemed to contradict what the law teaches. How are we to understand this dilemma this morning? Well, let's start by remembering the context for this morning. Jesus is gathered in this sermon and he's talking to his newly formed band of disciples to teach them what it means to be his follower. He has just given them the Beatitudes. He has just told them, as we talked about last Sunday, that they are the salt and the light of the earth. And we may think, okay, but in the Beatitudes, and when he talked about being salt and light, Jesus doesn't say anything about the law. He doesn't mention the law. He never says, blessed are those who follow the law in the Beatitudes. In fact, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus didn't say salt and light were the law. He said, we are salt and light. But now Jesus turns and he says, but don't get the wrong idea. I have not come to abolish the law, I have come to fulfill it. Well, what exactly did Jesus mean when he was talking about the law? William Barclay, a wonderful New Testament scholar, tells us that when the Jewish people of Jesus' day talked about the law, they meant one of four things. We've touched on this before, but it's important to remind ourselves of this here. When they talked about the law, they were talking, number one, either about the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Secondly, they may have been talking about the Ten Commandments listed in Exodus. Thirdly, they may have been talking about the entirety of all of the Hebrew Scriptures, what we know of as the Old Testament. Or fourth, they may have been talking about the oral interpretation of the law that many of the scholars of their day taught as they interpreted the law. Most scholars today would tell us that, in general, the most common understanding of the law was this fourth understanding. It was the oral tradition of the law, for it encompassed all the other three, as well as interpreted the written law for daily practice. Let me give you an example of what that meant. In fact, today that is still a common interpretation in many Orthodox Jewish communities of what the law actually means. It is the oral interpretation of the law. For example, when the law says a person cannot work on the Sabbath, well, what does that mean? How are we to understand what that written law means? Well, scholars and rabbis over the centuries have interpreted that law. And one of the things they've said is a person cannot carry something on the Sabbath. That is work. Now, if you have something in your hands in your home, if you're carrying something in your home, that's okay. It is not considered work. That is a necessity. But if you go to the store and you purchase something and you carry that item home, that is considered to be work. So you see how the oral tradition then interprets what the law actually is. Now, there are ways around that. Many Orthodox communities today have set up a wire around their entire community, and they have blessed that community as a house. So you can go to the store and purchase something and carry it home, and you're no longer breaking the law because it's within the home, the house. But the oral interpretation of the law is what's critical. Now, obviously, Jesus and his disciples did not always follow the law, specifically the oral interpretation of the law. Washing their hands, they did not always follow that law. Healing on the Sabbath, he did not always follow that law. But at the same time, Jesus says, okay, I'm not following all these laws, but I want you to know I am also not creating something entirely new or different. In other words, there's a continuation between what I am doing today and what the law has been teaching for centuries. In other words, Jesus wanted and intended the same purpose of the law. What was the purpose of the law? It was to bring people into a right relationship with God. That's why God gave the law. It was so the people could follow the law and it would bring them into a right relation with God. Jesus says, I came to do the exact same thing. My purpose is the same as the law. I have come to bring people into a right and proper relationship with God. That's why Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. In English, there might actually even be a better word than fulfill to understand what Jesus means. When Jesus talks about fulfilling the law, another way to think about that is to use the word complete. Jesus came in order to complete the law. He came to finish what the law started. Jesus came to complete what the law intended to start, and Jesus then would finish. The law was always part of God's process so that people could be in a right relationship with God. It is Jesus coming to complete the process that the law began, making us righteous people. Maybe a good example of this is to think about spring. We're all hoping spring comes fairly soon, right? We're looking forward to spring coming, the weather warming up. We may have to wait a few more weeks, I know, but hopefully in the next few weeks, spring will come. And when spring begins to come, we begin thinking about being outside, planting seeds, maybe cultivating flowers and plants in our yards and around the community. Well, if we want to grow beautiful flowers in the late spring, what we want to do with those flowers and those plants is to watch this budding process, right? So that very early, the plant, the flower will have a bud there. The bud is not yet the beautiful flower that we want, but it is part of the process. Now, we don't come when the bud appears on the plant or on the flowers and cut it off saying, well, I don't want a bud, I want a flower, right? We don't stop the process in the budding stage. The bud is a stage of development toward the full flower. The purpose of the bud is part of the development for what we ultimately want in that beautiful plant or flower. That's what Jesus was teaching us about the law. Jesus was saying God's people were in the budding stage when they were in the law. That's why God gave multiple laws in Genesis through Deuteronomy, so that the people might grow and there might come to be a blossoming of righteousness as people learn to follow the law. These blossoms of righteousness weren't the end, but they were the beginning stage for making us into the people that God wants us to be. And when Jesus came, it was the completion of the process that God began with the law. Jesus teaches us we can't get stuck in the budding stage of development. Jesus says, I have come to move you, mature you forward from this budding stage of development to full blossom of righteousness in the grace of God. See, Jesus taught through his life that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, the problem was they got stuck in the budding stage. They got stuck in the budding stage of development and never blossomed into the beautiful flower and plant that God wanted. It didn't make them bad people. You know, when we hear the word Pharisee or Sadducee, we often have these negative connotations because they certainly had their faults. But if we had lived in Jesus' day, we would want the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees to be our neighbors. We would want them to live close by. We would want to be in relation. They were moral, ethical people. It's just they got stuck in a development stage that didn't allow them to grow into what God wanted them to be. They got stuck and never matured into completion the way God wanted for them. So Jesus says to us, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of your day, then you cannot be part of God's kingdom. I think what Jesus was saying to us is, as Christians, we need to have a proper understanding of the role of the law. As Christians, we are called to recognize that the law has value. The law has a place. The law was part of the development of God's people. Yes, today we live under the grace of Jesus Christ, because what we have learned is we cannot fulfill the law on our own. But it is the grace of Christ that prompts us to live according to the law to the best of our abilities. We do not cast the law aside because of grace. Instead, we recognize the law as part of God's plan to help us to become righteous. See, the danger of the law is in thinking that somehow if we follow the law, then we on our own can develop righteousness without the help of Jesus Christ. Somehow on our own, we can become righteous if we just follow the law. We cannot do that. We know that we must have the grace of Jesus Christ. But if we think that way, if we think that the law somehow will make us righteous, then our faith begins to be measured by external acts, by our conduct, by the way we live our life. That's how we begin to measure our faith. That's why Jesus says, watch that your religion, that your faith does not become like that of the Pharisees or the scribes. In other words, don't measure your righteousness by what you do or do not do. That's how the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees do. Jesus says, if you measure your faith, if the measurement of your faith becomes how well you follow rules and laws, then you have locked yourself into the budding stage of development. And you will never become the flower, the beautiful plant that God has created you to be. We do that sometimes, don't we? We do that to ourselves. We measure other people by their external acts. We say, well, that person is a fine Christian. Why? Because we say, well, that person attends church regularly and they serve the community and they don't gossip, they don't lie, they don't steal, they do this and they don't do that. And we measure their faithfulness by their acts. Jesus says the problem with this kind of thinking is that we are working from the outside in. When we do that, ultimately we discover we cannot, no matter how hard we try, be good enough on the outside that it changes us on the inside. Jesus says, make as many rules as you want, but you will continue to struggle and struggle and struggle if you try to have your behavior change who you are inside. The Protestant reformer Martin Luther wrestled with this issue for so much of his life. Again and again, Luther did more penance. He fasted more. He read more. He studied more. He tried to do this. He tried to do that to find a way to change himself inside. He even made a pilgrimage to Rome to climb the sacred steps of the Scala Sancta. Luther prayed fervently, Lord, make me righteous. But no matter what he did, he couldn't find a sense of peace until one day, reading through the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, he read these words, the just shall live by what? Not works, Not works, not your conduct, not your behavior, not what's on the outside. No, he read these words, the just shall live by faith. And Luther said something happened to him when he read those words. That verse, that teaching became the foundation of the way he lived his life of faith from that day forward. So the righteousness of the Pharisees. That kind of righteousness tries to work from the outside in. Just get good enough. Get good enough out here. Get your rules, get your laws, get all your standards of conduct lined up together. Follow them to the best of your ability, and you will be righteous. But Jesus said, no. I want you to be righteous, but realize you will never accomplish that on the outside. You have to start from the inside and accept my cleansing and gift of salvation and grace in your life, and let what happens to you inside move outside in your life. You see, this morning, that's what this table is all about. This table is all about not what we have done for ourselves. It is about what Jesus Christ has done for us, something we could never do on our own. It is about the grace and mercy and love of God coming into our lives through the sacrificial act of Jesus Christ, giving his life on the cross so that we might truly live. That is our righteousness. We're reminded this morning the Christian faith is all about changing our hearts. It is all about God working inside of us so that everything then we do and say comes forth from the righteousness that God has planted within our souls. Then, and only then, can our conduct, our behavior, the way we live begin to change. This morning, as we gather around this table, we remember today that it is the grace of Jesus Christ, and only the grace of Jesus Christ, that makes us righteous in the sight of God. So as we gather around God's table today, give God thanks. Thanks be to God for this gift of righteousness. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we are grateful today for the gift of the law, not that it is the end of the process, but the beginning. It's a way to point us to what we could not do on our own, to the one who did for us what we could never do, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the gift of forgiveness, mercy, and grace. And as we gather around this table this morning, Lord, remind us of the precious gift you've given to us. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.